Thank you. We continue our studies on the life of faith, and we're now in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis. As we have said before, we are following through our study on the life of faith using Abram as an illustration of the tests of faith. And we find that where Abram failed, the chances are most of us fail. He did not fail in the fervency of faith in chapter 12 when he left his country. He did not fail in the humility of faith, which had to do with Lot, his nephew. He did not fail in the courage of faith or the dignity of faith, which you find in chapter 14. And then we have the reward of faith, God himself, the promise of a heavenly seed and the revelation of his purpose. He did fail in the sufficiency of faith. And the question was, could God keep him in God's land in the midst of a famine? You know, when you get dried up and you're hungry for the word of God and you're not fed by the word of God, do you run down to Egypt, to the world? Or do you get to stay and go on with God even when you don't feel like reading your Bible, when you don't feel like praying, when you don't feel like doing anything? To stand for God, whether you feel it, whether you don't feel it. Because he never leaves you, he never forsakes you. And our God is sufficient for every need. You are the object of his care. But Abraham failed in that. He didn't think God could take care of him in a famine. So he went down to Egypt. Let us not fail as Abraham did. Then he failed in the patience of faith in chapter 16. God had promised him a boy, but now he is 85 years of age. Sarah is 65 years of age. Can God take care of him? Yes. He's now 85 years of age, and I say Sarah is 75 years of age. No hope for Sarah. And so he went to Hagar and got a boy through Hagar when he was 86 years of age. And for 13 years he's out of fellowship with God, playing with the fruitage of the flesh. God came and rebuked Abram when he was 99 years of age, 13 silent years between the two chapters, 16 and 17. And he rebuked him by saying, I'm El Shaddai. Don't you know I'm the eternal God, the almighty God? The all-sufficient God. Now, Abram knew his God as El Elyon. You find that, you remember, in chapter 14. When Melchizedek gave to Abraham the promise that his God was El Elyon, the Most High God. Now he has a new revelation of God. His God is El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God, the omnipotent God. I'll do exactly, and I'm able to do exactly what I say. Walk before me in simple trust. It's a rebuke, really, to Abram. Now, following that is what is known as the Abrahamic covenant. And I read that God talked to Abraham. I'm in chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 4. As for me, God is speaking, now behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. Neither shall your name any more be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made you. I will make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you, and to your seed after you. I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you're a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, I'm not going to take time to take up the Abrahamic covenant. This is not my purpose. I'm dealing with one thing through these lessons, these simple lessons on the life of faith, but I can't resist from reading to you the fact that God changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And what did he promise? He was going to make him a father of many nations, And he was going to give to Abram, his covenant would be an everlasting covenant. And he was going to give him the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And he, God, would be their God. Not the idols of the people around him. Not Baal and Ashtaroth and the rest of them, no. I will be their God. I'm going to specially be Israel's God. Now, when you come down to verse 15, I read, he talks about Sarah now. And God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, I will give you a son of her, I will bless her, she shall be a mother of nations. Kings shall come out of her. Then Abram fell on his face, and he laughed, and he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son. Indeed, you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Then in verse 12, he's going to bless Ishmael because he came from Abram. But verse 21, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto you at this set time in the next year. Then you have the rite of circumcision given to Abraham and to those of his household, when Ishmael and Abraham and his household were circumcised as a sign of this everlasting covenant which God had made with Abram. As I said a while ago, I'm not going to take up the Abrahamic covenant, nor deal with this question of the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. But I would like to read to you from the book of Romans. Now, what I would like to tell you is that in Romans chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 17, we have the parallel passage. Now, remember in Romans chapter 4, we have the object of our faith, or the sample faith. And he uses Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 as an illustration of the sample faith. So, if you want a heading for Genesis chapter 17, I'd put the sample faith. What is the sample faith? Now, Abram is 99 years of age. Sarah now is 89 years of age. She was 76 when Ishmael was born. Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. Then there was 13 years of silence. Now, when Abram is 99 years of age, God says, I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. You're going to be a father of nations. Now, let me read from Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth, maketh alive the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. And being not weak in faith. Now listen to this verse, these two verses. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. That is, considered dead as far as children's concerned, when he was about 100 years of age, nor yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able, and can I add, willing also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us, for you and me also, to whom it shall be imputed, that is, righteousness shall be imputed to us, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised again because of our justification. Therefore, being declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God. What I'm after here is the sample faith is faith in the God of resurrection. Abraham is about 100 years of age. Sarah is about 90 years of age. There's no hope for Sarah, and now there is no hope for Abram. In chapter 16, there was no hope for Sarah, but they had great hopes of Abraham, and Ishmael is born. Now in 17, God says, I'm El Shaddai, I'm the all-sufficient God. There's no hope for Sarah, that's evident. She's now nearly 90 years of age. There's no hope for Abraham. He's now nearly 100 years of age, 99 years of age. And God says, Abram, Sarah is going to have a boy. I'm going to change your name from Abram to Abraham. I'm going to make you a father of nations, and kings will come out of you. I'm going to change Sarai's name to Sarah. She's going to be a mother of nations, and kings shall come out of her. And at this time, in the right time, a year from now, approximately, Sarah is going to have a boy. Now, wouldn't you have thought Abraham would have rejoiced? Do you know what he said? Oh, that Ishmael may stand before you. I tell you, he loved Ishmael. Well, who wouldn't? When a man is 86 years of age and gets a boy, he ought to be in love with a boy. Don't blame Abraham. Oh, that Ishmael may stand before you. No, says God, Sarah is going to have a boy. I'll bless Ishmael because of his relationship to you, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice, you're going to call his name Isaac. Look at the certainty of it. Sarah's going to have a boy. Not a girl, but a boy. Now, when a woman has a child today, you don't know whether it's going to be a boy or a girl. Here's a man has three girls. Now, the fourth one is going to be born. And I said to him, aren't you sorry you didn't get a boy? No, he said, who wants a boy? I'll take the girl. Then I won't have to build another bedroom. You know, but here it is. You're going to have a boy through Sarah, and his name is going to be called Isaac. And Abram believed God. What is justifying faith? Faith in the God of resurrection. Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, believing that what God had promised he could surely perform. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. Then the apostle goes on to say, it was not only written for his sake alone, but for us also, if we shall believe on him that raised up our Lord Jesus from the dead. It's not, as I said here in the preceding lesson, man can have faith in God, the God of creation, and not be a Christian. That doesn't make them a Christian. That doesn't justify them. That doesn't give them life. That doesn't give them forgiveness. That doesn't give them a pardon. That doesn't make them a child of God. There must be a specific object to your faith. And when Jesus Christ, the one who died, was raised from the dead, when he is the object of your faith, then, my friend, that is justifying faith. Now, I have had people, even preachers, who do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, who do not believe that his work on the cross put away sin, so I'm not surprised they do not believe in the physical resurrection of Christ from the dead. But my friend, let me just say in passing, if Christ was not raised from the dead with the body that was nailed to the cross, then the word resurrection doesn't mean anything. He died. He was buried. You don't bury a spirit. You bury a body. It's the body that dies. For example, if the Lord tarries, you're going to say Mitchell is dead. No, his body is dead. Mitchell will be with the Savior. I'll just say good night, yours, good morning, glory. It's the body that dies. It's the body that is raised again. And justifying faith is faith in the God who raises the dead. When the Apostle Paul went down to these philosophical Athenians, he preached Jesus, Jesus, the man, and the resurrection. They mocked him, they scoffed at him and said, what do you mean, a body being raised from the dead? Whoever heard of it? It's contrary to all human experience. So they brought Paul up to the Areopagus, and what does he say? After giving his message, he said, and then God has set apart a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Why is all hell and men combined together determined to keep Jesus' body in the tomb? Because if he's raised from the dead, it's a guarantee of judgment. I read an article one time in a Christian magazine where this writer was saying that they were excavating around the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, and they said they would not be surprised if they found a body, the bones of a man called Jesus. They'll not find his bones. After resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples, when they thought it was a spirit, he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. What is justifying faith? Or shall I change the wording? What is the sample faith? Faith in the God of resurrection. Faith in the one who can quickeneth the dead. In this condition, in Genesis 17, Abraham, as far as children are concerned, dead. Sarah, 90 years of age, as far as children is concerned, dead. God says, I'm going to give you a boy through Sarah, and you'll call his name Isaac, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he believed God. That's why I read to you from the book of Romans chapter 4. The Apostle Paul takes this very incident to confirm what the sample faith is in the book of Romans. Now, if you take the book of Romans chapter 3, 21 to 31, there we have the great doctrine of justification by faith. But the question is raised at the end of chapter 3, do I have the right kind of faith? So, in chapter 4, we find the faith of Abraham is given to us, not by works, but by faith. And then David is given to us by saying, it's not of works. And then he comes back to Abraham, it's not of ceremonies. But what is it? It's faith in the God who raiseth the dead. My friend, I say very simply, firmly, my salvation, my eternal welfare is dependent upon this fact that Jesus Christ, the one who died for my sins, was raised again from the dead by the glory of the Father, and that he was ascended into heaven, and today is at the right hand of God, not only as my high priest, not only as my advocate, but as my forerunner, as the guarantee that I too shall enter the presence of God. Not to be judged, but to enjoy God's intimate fellowship through eternity. My, what a prospect. Do you have that prospect? Do you have that hope? As the songster writes, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that he died for me. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Friend, here is the sample. Does your faith measure up to the sample? Faith, not only in the one who died on the cross, but one who burst the bands of the tomb and came forth in resurrection. And when you and I trust the Savior, we are joined to a risen Christ. This can be yours today. And God grant that Jesus Christ, the living eternal Son of God, is the object of your faith today.